Have you ever lost it all? You had the job of your dreams. You had the spouse of your dreams. You got the book deal. You got the PhD. You had the successful IPO. You got fit. You got rich. But then it all ran through your fingers until nothing was left. If you've ever had it all and then lost it all, you have a small sense of how Jacob feels in verse 10. He has spent his entire life scheming to get on top. But just when he achieved it all fell apart. Think about what we see here in this text. Jacob, the covenantal head of Abraham's family, is on the run out of the promised land, listening for the beat of his brother's feet behind him as he pursues him, longing to overtake him, to murder him. Jacob, a son of privilege, who has only known comfort and wealth all of the days of his life, now finds himself on a lonely journey, out in an open field with a rock for a pillow. Jacob is literally and figuratively between a rock and a hard place. I find Jacob to be a very sympathetic figure. I am like Jacob. I am tempted to run as soon as something hits me, as soon as some crisis in my life erupts. Maybe you find yourself in much the same place today. Your marriage is in crisis, and you start running. You have some economic crisis that affects your family, and you are running. You're suffering an emotional crisis, and you are running. Maybe you have religious doubts or emotional despair threatening to overtake you, and your feet start itching. You are on the run. Maybe you thought that you could bend the world to fit your needs, and then the world bit back, and now you're on the run. Friends, you can only run for so long until you fall exhausted into a field full of rocks. What does Jacob need? What do you and I, modern day Jacobs, need? We need a God who draws near to us in our exhaustion. We need a God who draws near to us when we are on the run. We need a God who draws near to us when we are trying to escape the consequences of our sin. Now, if you are a careful reader of the Bible, you know that it's in exact stories like these that God has a habit of showing up. That God doesn't let his patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, get too far gone before he intervenes and into their lives. So we're not surprised when God shows up here in verse 13 in this story, when he appears to Jacob in a dream, just like he appeared to his grandfather Abraham in a dream. But I am surprised when God starts to speak to Jacob. He's not doing what I would have expected. Jacob has proven himself to be a liar, a cheat, a sneak. And I expect God to address Jacob in that reality. I kind of almost picture God taking off his glasses, kind of rubbing his face, looking at Jacob and saying, "Jacob, Jacob, Jacob, what in the world are you doing? You are exactly where you deserve to be. You're getting exactly what you deserve, and I hope you learned your lesson." But that's not what God says. Instead of rebuke, God gives Jacob three promises. And each one of these promises corresponds to a need in Jacob's life. Look at these three promises with me, starting at verse 13. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. That's the first promise. I will give this to you. And we've learned a lot about this land as we have gone through the stories of Abraham and Isaac. That the land is not limited to a few square miles of the Mediterranean. That when God promises Abraham the land, as the book of Hebrews says, he's actually promising Abraham the whole world. It's a picture of what's to come. But in this instance, I don't want you to focus so much on what God promises to give to Jacob. I want you to focus on how God is active. Jacob has spent his entire life conniving and scheming and planning to get what he believes he deserves. And God comes to Jacob and he wipes it all clean. He says, no, Jacob, you've been going about this all wrong. You're not going to get it for yourself. I'm going to give it to you. I will give this to you. This is a gift by grace alone. It's not the result of your cunning or deceit. I will give it to you. And even though you now live in this place where you have lost every ounce of wealth that you once enjoyed, Jacob, you are rich where it counts. You are the possessor of my promise. You are the one who has received my favor. I will give it to you. The second promise we read in verse 15. Behold, I am with you. Jacob was desperately, hopelessly alone. You remember when Isaac was going to get a wife from Abraham's family back in Haran? That Abraham sent his servant and a whole retinue of camels and gifts to Laban's family to bring back Rebekah. Abraham and Isaac, as they traveled up and down the land of promise, traveled like a small nation. And now here is the son of the promise all by himself, without family, without traveling companion, without wealth or privilege. What a great thing it was for God to come to Jacob and say, behold, I am with you. I think we should also be struck by how God frames this up. He doesn't say, now, Jacob, if you want me to be with you, you'd better walk with me. He doesn't come to Jacob and say, now, it's up to you in order to walk with me. Instead, he comes to Jacob and he says, I am with you. He is comforting Jacob with his presence. Jacob doesn't deserve God's presence, but it is vital for him to know that just like he promised his grandfather Abraham, that God will be for Jacob his comforter, his protector, his shield, and his great reward. He gives him a third promise there in verse 15. He says, I will be with you. And then he goes on to the future. And I will bring you back to this land. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob, you thought your life was in your own hands. You thought that if you were smarter than your brother, if you were smarter than your father, you thought that if you were cleverer than any of your other family members, you could make your way through your life. And now that you have failed at that, you probably wonder what the future holds for you. Jacob, I hold your future in my hands. I will keep you. I will bring you back. Your present and your future is secure in my hands. Now, we're going to spend a long time in Jacob's story. And one of the things that you're going to see is that Jacob often finds himself where God would not want him. He's a lot like you and me. He often finds himself in places that he should not be. But God promises to never leave him. And the source of his confidence is this promise that God will bring him back. And that he will not let go of him until he has completed everything that he has promised to do for him. Friends, I want you to see something remarkable in this passage. Jacob did not seek out God. Jacob didn't have a crisis in his life and pray the atheist prayer. You know, the foxhole, there are no atheists in foxholes. He didn't call out to God, "Oh God, look at the mess that I've made of my life." He didn't stumble upon God. God sought out Jacob. Even when Jacob wasn't looking for God, even when Jacob wasn't expecting God, God reveals himself to Jacob as the only one who can meet his needs. You see, that's the whole point of the imagery of the ladder in verse 12. Go back and look at verse 12 with me. As Jacob dreams, he sees a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." He saw a ladder in his dreams. Now, friends, don't think of this as the ladder that you lean up against the side of your house to clean out your gutters or to paint the side of your house or put up Christmas decorations. That's not the kind of ladder that this is. Instead, I want you to think instead of a Mesopotamian ziggurat, okay? One of these terraced palaces, these steep hills that they would build in the ancient Near East. When you think of the Tower of Babel, what do you think of? Usually something like that. That's what Jacob sees here. On those ancient Mesopotamian ziggurats, priests of those different religions in that time would ascend to the highest heights of that building. And there they would offer sacrifices to their deities. They thought that by getting that high up, they were getting closer and closer to their gods. What's interesting is that archaeologists, as they have excavated these different places around the world, particularly in modern-day Iraq, they have discovered inscriptions that call these ziggurats the house of God, the gate of heaven. Jacob, though, is not ascending like those ancient priests. He is not bringing a sacrifice to God to appease him, to win him over to his side. Instead of Jacob ascending to God, God is descending. God is reaching down to Jacob. Jacob sees in this dream the angels of God ascending and descending. And friends, I think the whole point of that is God is revealing to Jacob that these messengers of God, these heavenly courtiers of God, are busy doing God's work for Jacob. He reveals, he peels back the layer between heaven and earth so that they can see, so that Jacob can see that God is at work for Jacob. That these angels are being sent on a divine mission to provide for Jacob and to sustain Jacob. The very life of heaven is being lived for Jacob's benefit. Now, folks, this is totally different than the way we normally think of Jacob's ladder. I don't know if you had this song growing up, but I certainly did. And it wasn't anything about the angels of God ascending or descending Jacob's ladder. It was, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Every rung goes higher, higher." Friends, what a total reversal of what the Bible actually says. Jacob is asleep. That's what he contributes. He's not going anywhere. It is God who is at work for Jacob, descending in grace and mercy for Jacob and for you and for me. At this point, we have to remember that great New Testament passage in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus is busy calling his disciples, and he calls Nathanael, and Nathanael wigs out because Jesus saw him under the tree. And Jesus says, Nathanael, don't be surprised. You're going to see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus puts himself in the center of this very famous story. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the means by which the normal life of heaven is lived for our benefit. Jacob sees this normal life of heaven, and he is encouraged, he is changed, because he knows that God is for him. Friends, Jesus tells us that he is Jacob's ladder, that the business of heaven is being transacted on him for you and for me. Where do we see the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus? Where do we see the business of heaven taking place on the Son of Man? There is no better place but in the crucified body of Jesus Christ. As he hangs suspended between earth and heaven, the business of heaven is being transacted for you and for me in his broken body and in his shed blood. The angels of God, busy about the work of God for you and for me. Folks, what this means is that just as Jacob, in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his crisis, in the midst of his despair, was met by a promise-making God, so also you and me, in our running, in our crises, in our sin, frankly, in our exhaustion, we are met by Jesus, the promised God for us. What happens to Jacob in light of this divine encounter? He keeps going. He doesn't turn around and go back home. He's still alone. And as we saw last week, he's going to spend the next 20 years in exile. Friends, God shows up, and not all of Jacob's circumstances change. But Jacob is changed. Look at verse 17. Or 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." He is afraid. Friends, don't think about this as the fear that cowers. He's not looking for a big rock to hide behind. He is overwhelmed by respect for God. He has been given a new vision for who this God is. He has a healthy fear of God, and that's remarkable for Jacob. Because Jacob had heard all of his life that he was the chosen one of God, that he was the one through whom God's blessings would be passed down, and he stiff-armed God to do it his own way. Now he has a healthy fear of God, a healthy respect for God, the one who had never respected man or God in his entire life, now bows his head in worship. God's grace has transformed Jacob. Jacob the sneak, Jacob the thief, Jacob the liar. God's grace has transformed him into Jacob the promise bearer, the one who relies on God instead of himself. Jacob changes. Jacob also worships. Look at verse 18. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on the top of it. The stone that symbolized Jacob's tight spot has now become an altar A physical reminder of the promises God has made for him. Jacob has turned his crisis into a place of worship. And then look at the vows that Jacob makes in verses 20 through 22. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth for you. Friends, don't be thrown off by our English translation here, the if-then language. Jacob is not making a deal with God. Jacob is essentially saying, because you are doing this, because you have promised to do all of this, now looking out into the future, in light of your promises, yes, now I covenant to be true to you. Jacob will serve God. He will come back to this spot and worship God. And perhaps most tellingly, Jacob, the man who loved prosperity, the man who loved wealth, the man who schemed to get both the blessing and the birthright, this man would now give God not just his heart, but also his wallet. He would give God a tenth of everything that God gave him. He would rely on God. He would intentionally make himself poorer, opening up room for God to provide for him. Jacob's life is now yielded to God and reoriented around God's plan. And Jacob's response to the appearance of God illustrates not just his own transformation, but friends, it gives us diagnostic questions that we need to use to evaluate our own reaction to Jesus, the God who appears for us, the God who seeks us out in our desolate places. Jacob is changed by God. Have you been changed by God? Jacob commits himself to a life of service. Are you committed to God? Is the Lord your God? Or is he merely a good that you will take up and put down as the circumstances of your life change? Jacob commits himself to a life of worship. Do you worship the Lord as he reveals himself to you, or are you more apt to create a God of your own making, an idol that you can manipulate, a false God that you bow down to? Jacob submits himself to a life of reliance upon God. Friends, do we say no to ourself and to our desires? Do we say yes to God, even when it costs us? Jacob's memorial turns his crisis into a sanctuary. How do you respond to the crises in your life? Do you give yourself permission to lash out at God when life gets hard for you? Do you shake your fist at God and say, "Don't you see what I'm going through down here?" Do you curse God in the midst of your crisis? Only those who worship a crucified God, who see heaven doing business in his broken body and shed blood, can see their crises as an opportunity for worship. Friends, Jesus turns our fearful flights into faithful pilgrimages. You may have come here this morning like Jacob. You're on the run. You're lonely. You're exposed. You're exhausted. But you can leave here knowing God's presence and his protection and his provision. God is not hidden from you. He does not require you to go on some cosmic scavenger hunt to discover his will and his blessing for your life. He comes to you today, even if you find yourself in a field full of rocks, far away from every friendly face you've ever known. He comes to you in your time of need with promises of grace and mercy. Let's Let's pray together. Well, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear how you are at work in our time of need. And change us. Turn our hearts so that we would live faithfully in light of your promise, no matter the circumstances of our life. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.